In the next few months, Neil and I would like to introduce lay preaching in the Sunday evening service as an opportunity to train future elders and hear a greater variety of spiritual insights and voices from God's Word, and to bring experiential depth to the public teaching that occurs at Andover by having more men in the congregation practice preaching and teaching. So let me lay out the framework of the sermons. A single verse will be chosen that reflects the doctrine of the passage that is preached in the morning service. And so I hope you recall from Luke that what he taught us this morning from Luke 5:27-32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not called to come the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so this evening's text is Ephesians 4:28 or 4:26. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Part of what Matthew and the tax collectors who became believers had to do was to give up stealing and to repent and to understand and believe that that was theft. And so what we're hoping to do in the evening service is to handle the text within context, but we want to focus on the practical and church family applications. There's certainly a time for deep theological development and 50 and even 60-minute sermons. But in the Sunday evening service, what we would like to do is to have something shorter at about 20 minutes. And now Neil and I are going to both continue preaching or continue our evening series, Neil in Revelation and myself in the doctrinal statements, but we'd like to introduce meditations that will be heavy on application. Now the second challenge will be to keep the sermons to 15 to 20 minutes. Warren, do you have your stopwatch ready? Okay, you get your watch ready. So the purpose of this time limit is twofold, to allow those who are not supported by the church an opportunity to preach without having to take a week off and prepare for it, and to provide the congregation with a rich but less time-consuming evening service, and to finally help motivate application. And having said that, I'm going to attempt to preach my first 15-minute sermon at Andover Baptist Church, and Brother Warren is going to see if he can't help us time it. Because this is the model that we'd like to aim for. So the idea is 15 minutes, and you might extend it to 20 or so, but we're going to aim for 15. So let's bow our heads, and we'll begin our time with prayer. And Warren, you need to start with a prayer. Are you ready? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Spirit would please help me to handle this text well and to draw good application from it. And Lord, that we would draw practical application from your word, and that we would love you and follow after you in all that we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, please open it to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And we're in the midst of a passage where Paul is teaching the Ephesians about how it is to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And one of the ways that the Apostle Paul commands through the Holy Spirit for us to put on a new self is by the thief no longer stealing, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is a part of the process that the Apostle Paul sees in our sanctification, and that is that we stop stealing and that we begin working, and the purpose of our work is to give to others. Sometimes as we're meditating on a scripture verse like this, "Let the thief no longer steal," we think to ourselves, "Praise God that I am not like that tax collector over there," and instead that we are the good and holy folks that we are. But we are all thieves in some sense or another. Some of us may struggle with stealing time from our families or employees. Some of us may attempt to steal the rightful glory of God. Others through gossip and jealousy and the like. But we are all thieves. And when we sin, we at least attempt to steal God's right to be God. And Paul, as he is listing out the ways to not succumb to our old man, commands that we stop stealing, and then Paul replaces it with something else besides theft. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Now, did you notice that? Paul tells us to stop sinning, and then he replaces it with something. So this is not merely avoidance of sin, but avoidance and replacement. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone. And so Paul is calling on us to overcome this sin of theft with three acts of the will. The first is to stop stealing. The second is to labor, and it's not just any labor, but honest labor with our own hands. And the third step is a motive, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Stop theft. Work for the purpose of sharing with others. Now, Paul is addressing a sin, and the root cause is that we find honest work repugnant. And here we find a sort of sloth or idleness. Part of the motivation of sin is idleness, but we have to note that there are two sorts of idleness. The first is a pleasure-seeking idleness that so readily springs into activity as long as it is to sin. This is an inactivity of doing good, and it is an idleness towards holiness and work. It is a busyness, but a sinful busyness. This is the idleness that led David into his great sin. This is from 2 Samuel. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. Now, we're not told exactly when this sin began. Was it when David decided to stay at home instead of fighting? Was it when David ate too much for lunch and so he took a snooze on the rooftop? Was it when David yawned and decided that he was going to duck being king for another 20 minutes by staring over the wall? Perhaps it was all of these things or none of them, but what did David end up doing? He stole Bathsheba's purity, Uriah's life, and the rights of his other wives, God's glory, and so forth. Because he was refusing to work, he ended up being a thief. If David had been analyzing intelligence reports, writing a psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, meditating on God's word, discipling one of his sons, or things of this nature, he would not have fallen into sin. But the problem was is that he was being idle, and he was looking over a wall, and he decided to take what he saw. He was busy in sin, and he became a thief. Now, the difficulty with this sort of idleness is that it is me-centered. It's about loving ourselves and enjoying what we enjoy. And so this sort of idleness prepares us to leap into sin, to ride the moment, so that when a visiting longing comes upon us, we feed the longing with sin rather than holiness. The problem with the thief is not that his family needs food and clothing, but the sin is the choice to eat by theft. And there are sinful advantages to theft, so he steals, and he is idle towards goodness. Now, the second sort of idleness of pleasure is found in minimal activity, or in only the easiest of actions. The Proverbs describes it this way: the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Now, such idleness leads to theft, but not bank robbing and murdering and the like. This idleness steals from the community that must support him. It drags his church down as he twitches and clicks and sleeps his life away. It's also theft. And for both forms of idleness and theft, Paul prescribes work. Paul is commanding us to cure part of our sin problem by working. Now, why does this help? It works because God created Adam and Eve to work. They were both assigned complex tasks within the larger framework of loving God and with their whole being and loving their neighbor as themselves. And theft is when you don't give the love that God deserves or the love commanded to your neighbor. And instead of existing in the community of God and man, we work only for ourselves. God is telling us that there is something salutary about working with our hands. It keeps them busy. The hands that are hoeing or sowing or digging and the like can't be sticking and stealing and thieving because they're working. But But the hands that are idle, the eyes that are idle, the heart that is idle, are all very capable of theft and other sins because they so readily spring into action with sin. So one of the ways that we can fight sin is by replacing it with work. We can fight sin by replacing it with work. Yet we must note that one can do honest work with his hands, but Paul is demanding more than this, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The point of work cannot merely be distracting us from sinning. Distraction from sinning is a positive benefit of honest work, but it must have a replacement with a love. We must work to stop merely loving ourselves and loving God and have something to share with others. So while it's completely true that David could have been analyzing an intelligence report that would not have taken care of the sinful desire in his heart, that has to be replaced with another love. So let's say that you're struggling to be bitter towards Sister Susie because she has something you want. She has public glory, less kids, more kids, a cleaner house, more vacations, easier schedule, a better schedule, she stays home, she works, or whatever. In your contemplating and holding such bitterness, you're stealing God's time. God commands that you rejoice in all things. God commands you to meditate on good things, and you're not. Now, you may not be stealing Sister Susie's glory by gossiping, but that's certainly one way to do such a thing. But you are certainly withholding within your heart the love she deserves as your sister in Christ. And part of the way that we can cure this sin is by working. First, we identify the sin as a root of bitterness. The root got there because we haven't been busy weeding the garden of our hearts. So we stop being bitter by first stopping the activity that leads to bitterness, which is jealousy towards our sister, or anger at God for not giving us what we want. Both sins cooperate together. We are upset that God has given someone else what we want, and we are upset that the person who has it has what we want. Now, the cure for this theft of God's time and this theft of our neighbor's reward is to work. Well, what sort of work? In the economic sense, honest work with our hands. We need to be getting busy and working and not contemplating what God has not given us. We need to note here that Paul's command is not to be pressed into a wooden conformity. The implication of manual labor is only general. The universal aspect is that work must be honest. It must be legit. Honest work is both socially acceptable and godly. It might not give us a cultural dignity, but thieves need to be employed picking up trash and working in slaughterhouses or being a stalker or a bagger at Walmart. But honest work might also include things like data entry or answering the phone or almost anything else. We need to get busy working. Now, there's another thing to be noted, and that's important as it is that we are employed in paid labor. We must also discipline ourselves for spiritual labor. 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make sure every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And then he goes on, this takes effort and work. Proverbs 10:16, the wages of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. As Christians, we must not only be faithful in our economic vocations, but also in our spiritual vocations. We must be diligent to labor in God's word and to labor in prayer and labor in evangelism and labor in good works. Both the economic labor of the repentant thief and the spiritual labor must be that he may have something to share with anyone in need. When we replace our love of theft, we must replace it with care and concern for others. Our selfish love must be replaced with a labor for neighbor. Now, the purpose must not merely be ourselves or to enrich those closest and dearest to us, but it must include being able to give something to someone else. Neither God nor Paul is forbidding us to support ourselves and our families, but we are to try to move beyond mere love of what is close and easy for us to love of neighbor. Now, how does this work in spiritual labor? The purpose of studying God's word and prayer is so that we will have something to share with others. We dig into God's word so that we can encourage and strengthen our family and friends and coworkers. The time to think about the problem of suffering is not when a tragedy has occurred at work. The time to begin to think through, how am I going to explain to my friends at work how this tragedy has happened, is not when everybody got the pink slip. The time to do that is to be laboring at home through slow and careful study of God's word and theology to carefully and winsomely speak of God's grace. The end times and forms of church polity are interesting and they have their place, but we need to make a private study of God's word worthwhile to our neighbors. We need to be able to explain to them why these things are happening, what's the world is like, what's God's plan in these things, and it takes effort. When we pray, we must recognize that this too is often work. Peter, James, and John could stay awake with Jesus could not stay awake with Jesus in the garden because they were not ready to roll up their sleeves and work. These were fishermen; they could fish all night, but they couldn't pray all night. And so, what does Jesus say? And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me for 1 hour?" Our Lord Jesus needed disciples ready to work in prayer both for him and for themselves, but they slept. And so when Jesus had need of them, they had nothing to give to him because they had stolen from him. Friends, work in prayer for the congregation. Get a membership list and pray for the congregation. Pray for the deacons and elders. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for the whole lot of us because we need you to have something to give us when we are in need. That's part of the reason that we pray and that we labor in prayer. It's similar with strengthening our faith. Do you remember what we read in our text this morning when Jesus healed the man that was paralyzed? And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The friends of the paralyzed man had faith, and it was backed up by working for him. They weren't stealing their love from him, but they had faith and they made effort. They worked with their faith and with their backs. It's not easy to pull away tiles. There's public embarrassment involved in climbing on top of somebody's roof and lowering your friend down into it. But they wanted to have something to share with their friend in need. Beloved, let's stop stealing from each other and get into our prayer closets and our studies and work to provide benefits for each other. And in so doing, we will be replacing our selfishness and our theft with something that can serve others. Now, I don't know anyone in our congregation that is shaming our Lord Jesus by actual illegal theft, but I also don't know all of your hearts. If you're here today and you're stealing, stop. Stop stealing and begin working honestly and working for others. The reason that you steal is because you have the wrong loves. You're loving yourself more than your neighbor, and you're loving yourself more than God, and God commands that you stop. Now, assuming that I have no one here who's actually stealing from work or from another place, let's think about some other ways that we can steal. Husbands, some of us don't delight in our children. Some of us don't like babies. I know that's terrible. Some of us like boys that play soccer or read books with us or go bicycling with us or little girls. But babies are hard. Yet, as their fathers, we need to be delighting over them by pulling funny faces at our babies or wrestling with them or doing anything besides watching football and loafing after our daily employment. If we're not giving our children the love that they need, we are stealing from them. And so we need to man up and discipline ourselves to love our children by working at playing with them. Now, I know for some of you that sounds really, really strange. And for some of us, it is more difficult to play with babies than it is for others. And if we don't, what ends up happening is that our children will have a grumpy old man who's more hairy and who comes home after a hard day's work. And we need to get down and play with our kids even when it's work, because that's what we're called to do. And that's what our children need. They need someone who will work for them, not only at the workplace, but also at home. If you're struggling with sinful entertainment and what you're watching, playing, or listening for a sinful purpose, or you're entertaining yourself so much that you're stealing from your family, stop it. It's all theft. And start working. Get away from the computer, the iPod, the phone, the book, the GameCube, magazine, or whatever, and work. And the work that I'm talking about is not so merely that you'll be distracted, but rather so that you'll stop stealing. And there are many ways that we can actually steal from people by our work. A wife can think to herself, my husband seems to think that what he needs is for me to spend time with him, but he really needs is to have a house that's pristine. And so she sinfully keeps the house too clean, steals from her husband. The problem is, of course, it could also be the other way around. And it takes prayer and conversation to think through these things. At some point, a house can be so chaotic that the family feels unloved, but it can also be so pristine that they're afraid to enjoy it in fear of disturbing the order. Both things are possible, and both things can be theft. If you're struggling to steal from your wife when you come home from work, labor for her so instead you'll have something to share with her when she is in need. And I don't mean by this that you need to pull longer than necessary hours at your place of employment, but rather you need to be helping her to keep the house clean, help her homeschool the kids, or go over the homework with them, or fold the laundry. Labor to give her and your kids something that they will need, and their needs are diverse, and it's work. Now, if you're single and you don't have anyone to take care of besides yourself financially, and you're struggling in stealing from others, from your future spouse, or just your neighbors, find someone else to labor for. Work to give to others. Come into the church and labor through mowing the grass, cleaning the church, babysitting kids, or helping others. Miss Nancy would be delighted to have you take her out for a fish sandwich at McDonald's any day of the week. Call her up, yell into the phone, she will be delighted. Stay away from the coleslaw at KFC. It doesn't work well with her colon. But work for her. I can promise you that you will not be struggling with many of the sins that you would otherwise if you take Miss Lancy out to lunch during the time that you're at lunch with her, because you will be working. Now let me close with this final statement from our Lord Jesus. We must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. God has given us work to glorify him, to support our families, our neighbors, and churches. He has given us work to keep us from sinning. And if we will work the works of him who sent our Lord Jesus, we will sin less, we will love more, and most importantly, we will be imitators of God as beloved children, and we will walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to work. We pray, Lord, that each one of us here will stop stealing from you and from our neighbors, from our wives, our friends, and our children. And rather, Lord, that we will find honest employment for our hands. And Lord, that we will be prepared to give others as they have need. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.